The issue could be, does the context, the milieu, and the others around me doubt me? I'm not even mentioned. I'm the last person in my family, because I'm the youngest, so I am the last. But I also have this distinction of being the last person to find out anything. Is there anyone that has that feeling? You know, there's a family get together. My brother, my sister decide we're all getting together at my place. And I'm the last to know. Yeah. Or there's a special collection being taken up from the family side to help some other family member or whatever. And it's decided how much each one will give. And I just get the WhatsApp. We've decided we're going to give so-and-so so much on so-and-so. Done. And I just say, okay. You can be overlooked, unnamed, and not mentioned in the narrative of life as far as you are concerned, just like Thomas was. But that didn't stop him from being bold and courageous. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. Verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, so was close to Jesus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. At this point, he wasn't close. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Which is extreme, I would say. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, the greatest version of the short gospel is recorded in verse 28 in the New Testament. "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. The first thing that I would like to mention is within the cadence of Thomas the Tank Engine, the cartoon character. In John chapter 11, we are confronted with Thomas, who says, "I want to go, I want to go, I want to go." The emphasis is not on the going, the emphasis is on the want, the intention. It was Andy Capp, that old little comic strip in the Cape Times that I loved reading so much. Don't buy the Cape Times anymore. Everything's online. Who spoke about the power of intention. It was his wife Flo's birthday. And he went into the store to get a gift, a box of chocolates. When he saw the price, and in his mind he thinks, "I can get 2 beers for the price of this box of chocolates." He goes out and he says, "Happy birthday," and she waits for a gift. And he says, "Oh, I intended to get you a gift." But they say it's the intention that matters, isn't it? And so it's the intention that is the focus over here. It is not the actual going. But if you would permit, please turn with me to John chapter 11. And I want you to notice Thomas's response and his intention. Reading from verse 38. So Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. This is Lazarus. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Let's stop right there. Now, preceding the story, you know, Jesus gets word that his good friend Lazarus has just passed on. He then kind of hangs around for 4 days, continuing his ministry, without making a move towards where Lazarus is buried. He doesn't make a move to comfort the family of Lazarus. He simply continues in his ministry. It is Thomas who, within the context of the other disciples, saying, Lord, if you're going to go to where Lazarus is, you need to know that you might be stoned. They tried to kill you in the past, and they might well succeed this time. Jesus goes anyway. But it is notable that Thomas then says, listen, let us go with Jesus. And then he says this little phrase, and I'm paraphrasing, and let us die with him if need be. You've got a strong and a bold and a sober Thomas. This is not a doubting Thomas. This is a Thomas who says, listen, where Jesus goes, that's where I go. And this is a Thomas who, in terms of other disciples and a comparison to them, is more like Peter, with a strong, verbose and outspoken attitude and a courageous spirit, than he is the doubting Thomas that he now is famous for. But listen to the phrase of what Jesus says. He says, I did this so that you might believe. I came late. I asked for the stone to be rolled away. And I brought Lazarus back to death so that those who are witnessing the sequence of events may believe. Do you know that the stone rolled away was not rolled away to get Jesus out? The stone was rolled away to let the disciples in. God is sovereign. God is miraculous, supernatural, and powerful. If He wants to break into your life, He breaks into your life. If He wants to open the door, number one, He's got the key. And number two, if he doesn't, he's got the power to kick that door down. The fact that Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat or sup with him, is not a removal of his power or of his sovereignty. It's simply a statement of his grace. I'm leaving you to decide. I'm here. The decision is in your court. The ball is in your court. Your move now in this great eternal chess game. But if God has a purpose that is above your and my decisions, finite as they are, He can kick that door down. He can override your decision. He can be where He needs to be without your permission. So when He rolls the tomb away, or the stone from the tomb, He is not rolling it so that Jesus can walk out. We can clearly see post-resurrection, Jesus is able to materialize and to dematerialize. He can walk through a solid door. He can come into a room that is completely closed. How did Jesus get there? He dematerialized and then appeared again. Much of what is happening in your life is with the intention that you can believe. And sometimes God has got to conspire the circumstances of your life and your world to the degree where the only explanation as to how you got out is Jesus. There are times when I wonder, how did I even get here? And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a positive way. How did I even end up being a preacher pastor? If you had known me in my young life, you would have thought, my goodness, there's no way that you qualify to be a preacher pastor. That's true. But Jesus. And if you look at my life, and you won't know all the details, but when you look at me standing here, you are looking at a redeemed, saved, set free miracle of God. There's no other explanation. Social engineering, psychological counseling, as great as it is, and to all the psychologists in the house, I'm not knocking your profession or your training. But it cannot resurrect or regenerate a soul and a spirit. Only Jesus. And so all the conspiring circumstances, let me give you one. Under apartheid, my father was quite the businessman, and he made apartheid work for him. Not quite sure what exactly that means. It's one of the phrases he used. And a lot of my activism gears I got from my dad. But my father had a number of businesses. He used to sell second-hand cars. He had a few shops in the District 6, Hoodstock and Town area. By the time I was born, I was the last lamaki. Everything had disappeared. And like you said, Gail, it appeared to me. Oh, by the way, in the process of being physically born, my mother was 42 when she gave birth to me. In 1976, no technology, born at home. I was supposed to die, apparently, and so was my mother. My mother suffered from a number of health complications from the day that she gave birth to me. High blood pressure included. Severe high blood pressure. And I, according to my mother's testimony from the midwife, I should not have been alive. My mother's testimony wasn't very religious at the time. Said, Lord, take me, but let the baby survive. And if you allow that, we will dedicate him to your service. She had no clue what she meant. I think it was just a prayer out of pain. But the conspiring circumstances that takes this poor, lost everything in his family line, kid who is marginalized in a certain area and then predisposed to a set of thinking and actions. The end result can only be gangsterism, drug abuse, no matric, no education. If you're lucky, you become a checkout guy at Modex. You don't even know what Modex is. That's how marginalized I was. The point is, here stands a miracle. The stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to get out, but for me to see the glory of God. And so the intention was always there. Some of you are functioning in that intention right now. There's a desire in your heart and you are saying, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. But the boldness of the intention and the statement is nullified by the fear and the anxiety of the action. You want to go. You are bold and you will even say, if I must die for my Jesus, I will. But even Thomas, as bold as he was here, ended like his fellow disciple Peter, not being by Jesus' side at the crucifix. But his intention was there. Let's move on. So here's a man that is strong and sober. He understands what it's going to be. And then jump with me to John chapter 14. I won't read it for time's purposes. But you got a strong and sober Thomas Didymus who was saying, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go, intention. Now you've got Thomas in John 14 saying, I want to know, I want to know, I want to know. Now usually, by the way, you start off with wanting to know before wanting to go. That's why he was bold and strong and sober. All right? But he wasn't at that point the most intelligent disciple. But listen to the intelligence that develops just a few chapters later. So John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 specifically, is where Jesus says, listen, he's starting to prepare them now for his departure, his suffering and his eventual departure. I want you to know that I have to go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to be the forerunner, Jesus says, so that you can then follow me in the place that I prepare for you. So each of you, if you are a blood-washed, sanctified believer, you have got a place prepared by Jesus. It is custom designed, custom built and custom decorated for you. It's all because Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. I mean, I struggle just to find a brush. I don't mind saying this in my own house because I'm the only one with steel wool hair. You know, I use the brush and the pins of the brush get stuck in here. You know, the brush breaks. Jesus knows what type of brush I'm going to need in heaven. Well, hopefully in heaven I'm going to have hair that can do that. But I want to know is his intention. And so this is Thomas. And again, it's only the Gospel of John that records Thomas's engagement with Jesus. The first time, he's for opiva. He's for barach. Okay? He's a little bit arrogant. Guys, let's go. Even if we must die with him. Of course, if they had to stone Jesus, my guess is Thomas would have said, guys, let's retreat. It would have been bold in the negative. But here he comes to understanding, maybe I need to know first before I go. So Jesus says, I'm going to a place that you know not. You don't know how to get there. You don't know where it is. All right. But I'm going to go and I'll bring you guys a bit later. I'll be the forerunner. Thomas's response is, but Lord, how will we know how to get there if you don't tell us? We don't know. Again, Thomas is saying, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. And here is this great conundrum. This great paradox, almost contradiction within the Christian's experience. I quoted this on Friday. Let me quote it again. It has bearing and relevance here. Christians are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. You are being resurrected in the context of persecution, of hardship, and lack of knowledge. And here you are standing before God, and you are asking him, I want to know. And God says, listen, in Proverbs, it elucidates on the great value of wisdom, insight, and understanding, which are all fruits hanging from the tree of knowledge. And he says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. All you need to know is me. And here's the other paradox. So knowledge is positive and acquiring it. You want to know? Great stuff. The theologians amongst us, we want to know. We want to know everything. If there's a question, we Google it, don't we? All right? If there's a little thing that we don't understand in Scripture, we ask Ronnie. But we all want to know. We don't like living in the space of the unknown. But the Apostle Paul says that knowledge puffs up and creates pride. And we've got to be careful even about spiritual knowledge. My question to you is, why do you want to know? You want to know all the facts? You want to know every relationship between the Greek words and the syntax of a sentence in the Scriptures? You want to know all the deep hidden truths that are there? Why? For your own sanctification, for most of us, no, we're just uncomfortable with not knowing. And that's not a sin in itself. But the thing is, when you find out, there's a pride that overtakes you, much like it overtakes me at times. I do the research, I put in the hours, I spend the time trying to find out. And when I find out, man, don't I feel good? I found out. No. I'm not just someone that's resurrected. I'm also someone who functions in revelation. That this revelation of God and some of the things that we find hard to understand, when eventually I wrap my mind around it, it was revealed to me. Be careful that pride does not hinder your relationship with God. But here's what I want to say about Thomas in the positive. So, number one, he was strong, he was sober. Number two, he was inquiring. He wanted to know. And he was also intelligent. He could figure out, but Lord, if you are going and you want us to follow you, how are we going to get there? We don't know the way. Now, he wasn't intelligent enough, of course, to kind of figure out that Jesus is the way, because Jesus had to give him that answer. But he thought that all his answers could be explained on a human level. And Jesus says, no, there's a spiritual relational level which answers all of humanity's longings and quest for affection. It's me. It's Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you will be okay. The last point I'd like to mention to you about Thomas is Thomas's actual encounter with Jesus on Easter Sunday. And they gathered in the house, and this is found in John chapter 20. They gathered in the house. All the disciples are there. Thomas has missed out the first supernatural reappearance of the risen Christ. And he has said, he's gone to extremes, and he has said, listen, I don't just want to see him, because the others saw him. He wants to be better than them. I want to put my finger in his hands. I don't know what to make of that, really. That's not a normal request to make. You know? It's like, have you heard, if I will tell you, Janine fell and broke her arm. I mean, it should be enough that my testimony has told you that her arm is broken. No. I can't work on your testimony. I'd like to take that cast off and see the crack in the bone. You know, that's not normal. But then he adds fat to the fire. He says, not only do I want to put my finger in the holes in his crucified hands, I also want to put my fist, so imagine how big that hole must have been, into his side where he was stabbed. I want the full experience. Now I can identify with that. Because part of the problem of the modern day church is that we lack the full experience of Jesus. The full resurrection experience is lacking in some of us, many of us, maybe most of us. And when we talk about revival, what we really are talking about is the full resurrection Christ entering into our reality. Revival is not speaking in tongues. Revival is not falling over at the touch of a very anointed man or woman of God. Revival is not an influx of thousands of people into a space to sing contemporary worship songs. Revival is an experience of the resurrected Christ that imputes and transfers that resurrection to you. I want to know, and I won't let go. That was Thomas's attitude when it came to wanting to see Jesus. So Jesus appears. And Jesus says, Thomas, again, I could do this, snap the finger, and half of all Earth's population dies. Sorry, wrong story. I could snap my finger and implant in your mind this idea that I am resurrected. I could give you the faith, because that's how you and I function. None of us have asked, can I please put my finger in Jesus' hands? Can I put my fist in his side? Can I observe the actual resurrected body of Christ in 2019 on this day? God gives you a measure of faith to believe the facts of the gospel testimony. And it's the grace of God when he comes to Thomas and he says, Thomas, put it here. Put your fist here. Feel it. Know it. Be assured. This was Thomas's words. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand or my fist into the wound in his side. I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is that Thomas was right to say, I want to know and I won't let go. He was a bit extreme in what he was thinking as to how he's going to find that assurance. You don't have to take it to that extreme. The good news is Thomas was right in not letting go. If you have got a desire to go deeper with Jesus, when you look at all of the physical things around us that are iconographs of our religious worship and expression, our cultic practices, the music that we use. And let me tell you, we might not be very liturgical, like some churches are. You stand up, you sit down, you kneel, you have a prayer book and you respond and all of, and some people think that's quite negative. Could be. But this could be quite negative. I go to certain charismatic churches and I know by the time we sing Alpha and Omega for the 12th time, the crash of the cymbals and as it goes up, that's going to happen. I know Sister Mary is going to start prophesying after the fourth chorus. If it comes back to Claremont Baptist Church, you guys know the order of service better than anybody. It's an unwritten, unspoken liturgy. That does not mean it does not have power or purpose. But when you realize that something is missing in my life, I need some resurrection power of God. I've grown cold. Don't let go. You don't have to accept the status quo. You don't even have to leave. I sometimes wonder if God rolled the stone away so that we could enter, and not so that he could leave, because he was able to anyway. Why some of us think we need to leave a current space, unless it's demonic, unless it's so far gone that it's irredeemable. But is that the message really? When we say, the Spirit of God is no longer here or isn't here, I'm going to leave. You've got a small God. You've got a God that you believe cannot break into the reality of a religious setting. Not even an evil setting. Just a cultic, rigid religious setting possibly. And you're saying God can't break through this? The very object of our hymns, he can't break through. The object of our worship, he can't break through. The object of everything that exists, he can't break through. It is good to desire to go deeper, but find him where you are at. Let me close with this illustration. My wife has been elated to be married to me for the last 17 years. I don't know why you're laughing. I was quite serious about that. I have been more elated to be married to her for the past 17 years. All right? But I can tell you, we have had our ups and our downs. And there have been times, it was all hers, not mine. I'm quietly satisfied and happy. She looked at me, woke up one day while I was lying next to her, still asleep, snoring. And I'll give you an rather not. I can show you how I snore. No. And she, and I know how this went. And she looked at me and she said, "How did I get here?" And she went from, right, "I think I can, I think I can," to, "I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to," right? And in her mind, she says this. "This cannot be it." Looking at me, snoring. Completely disengaged from the world. Right? And that's the easy thing. The problem is I'm an angel when I'm asleep. When I wake up, that's when the real problem starts. And she's saying, "This cannot be it. I didn't sign up for this." But the answer to a rejuvenated, resurrected union in matrimony is not for her to leave me and go find a better version of me, because she won't find it. The answer is to say, "God, break through into this marriage. Make this thing right. Resurrect this thing." Many of you have moved on in the pursuit of something deeper and resurrection by moving. You got divorced because the grass you thought was greener on the other side. Joke's on you. It's not. You know what makes grass green? Manure. It's not. Some of you moved churches because you thought the grass is greener on the other side. And you failed to go from the journey from intention to realization, just like Thomas had to, and say, "Jesus, you have the resurrection power. You can change this thing. I don't have to reject this thing and move to something else. You can regenerate this thing." Jesus is regenerating this body. It's the same body, but glorified. That's why he will call all those atoms, whether you were cremated and thrown in the ocean, whether the crabs and the crayfish ate you up, doesn't matter. He will on that day call everything back into re-existence, and he will give that same reconstituted body a resurrection value. You need to have the same thinking about your life. Don't give up on your spouse. Can someone say amen? Amen. Don't give up on your children. Don't have other children because the first one failed. I mean, have other children, but don't have other children because of the first one failing. The point is, folks, God's resurrection power is available to you. And if you are desiring more, and I know you are. And so I want to say, and no one has spoken to me, so please don't accuse me of this. If there are those who are saying, I want more and I wanted at Claremont Baptist, I'm right with you. If you are saying, I want more out of my marriage, I'm not married to your spouse, but I can tell you, I want more for your marriage too. I want more for my marriage as well. But I'm sticking to it and I'm trusting God to resurrect this thing. I'm not running. I'm not transplanting. I will be strong and bold where I am. Close your eyes, bow your head. Worship team, you can come up in a moment. This is Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And at the risk of sounding falsely Christian poetic, I'm going to say what I'm going to say. So please forgive me. My intention is holy. It is not to be magnanimous in the flesh. So I'll ask you this. If there are things in your life that cannot be changed, that should not be changed, but it should be resurrected. In other words, you got an issue with your husband. Honor those vows. Stick with him. You got an issue with your wife. Honor those vows. Stick with her. No one's perfect. Ask God to resurrect. You got an issue with your kids. They might be on drugs. They might not listen. They're disobedient and rebellious. Stick with him. Don't disown them. Trust God for resurrection. You got a problem with the church. The church is not perfect. You remember. Stick with it and trust God for resurrection. You got a problem with your pastor. Pray for him. He's not perfect. Stick with him. Ask God to resurrect him. Whatever it is that you cannot get rid of, God says, no, you're in this thing. It's done. And you need resurrection. Or you're trusting God for resurrection for someone close to you. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer of resurrection for you. You can stand right where you are. Don't be shy. There's more that need to be standing. When you stand in acknowledgement of God, it is not a proclamation that you have failed. It is a proclamation that you are trusting God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, dear Lord Father, that you would honor the strength and the boldness of all those standing. They are in a vulnerable space, some of them. They are in a needy space, some of them. Some of them are even in a very weak and broken space. I pray right now, dear Lord Father, that you meet them at the point of their need and that your resurrection power would flow through them. There are those, dear Lord Father, who are standing in proxy for someone else. And I pray, dear God Father, that even there, your power would flow through them. I want to pray for those who are ill in body, who need a resurrected push of power in a certain place in their body. Pray for the stomach, dear Lord, and I ask you to touch and to move. Pray for the back, dear Lord, and I ask you to touch and to move. And I pray for the knees and the ankles, and I ask you to touch and to move. We implicitly trust you this morning, and we pray that you receive all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you all stand as we close the service? And by the way, all the children, because you were so nice and quiet, you get an Easter egg at the end of the service.
My hope is found. He is my light, my strength. death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain.
Father, Lord, we want to say thank you for your presence. Lord, we want to say thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, your word is truth and your word is life. And I pray, dear Father, that as we walk out of here, Lord, we would walk in your resurrection power. Lord, we want to say thank you that we can stand in the power of Christ until you return or until you choose to call us home. Help us, dear Father, to continue to walk in your power and in your way. Father, I say thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for your church, for your people that is gathered in your name. I ask for a special blessing upon every family, upon every household, upon every person, dear Father. I pray, dear Lord, that we might remember that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. And so, Father, we ask that your peace and your presence will remain with us until Christ comes, as all God's people say. Amen and amen. Have a blessed and beautiful Easter, family of God. And all the children, you can come to the front and we're going to give you a lovely